Tonight we look again at this very beautiful and very necessary subject of the assurance of salvation. Now, did you notice that last verse we sang? That could have been Romans 8. The confidence that this poet spoke of, in God the Lord I rest. His promise stands secure, nor fear, nor foe dismays. He says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power can separate me from the love of God. In God I put my trust. I neither doubt nor fear, for man can never harm, with God my helper near. That's Romans 8. In the Old Testament. How did those people gain that confidence and that assurance of faith? That's the same way today as then. No different way. This poet was probably as David, in the midst of the strife and the struggles of his life. He continually shows the assurance of his salvation. In the hardest and the most dire difficulties, the book of Psalms speak in the language of confidence. Confidence. Now, if that's possible in the Old Testament time, in the time of the shadows, why is it so little found in the New Testament day? Or maybe limited to ourselves. So that's the whole intent, congregation. I am positively assured from the Scriptures that God wants His children to be assured of their salvation. And He speaks towards it. This whole letter of Romans is not Paul's letter. It's Jesus' letter through the hand of Paul. He is standing behind it. It's the Spirit telling Paul, write this, and I want you to write this so that these dear believers there in Rome will be assured. Now, some of these men might have ended up lion's food. Some of these Roman believers might have been chopped up by the gladiators. And many of them, if not all of them, who faced that would have sung, in God the Lord I rest, His word of grace I praise, His promise stands secure, nor fear nor foe dismays. I yearn that we may have that kind of faith. Tonight I'd like to again take a look at this subject with you. Let's reread the articles of the Canons of Dort in the back of your Psalter again, in the section behind the songs on page 113. I want to reread with you at least Article 10. The assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort. And from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and a holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory of this infallible and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Now, Article 11 deals with the fact that many believers may still struggle in the midst of that with various doubts and grievous temptations. I will not read it now because I'm not dealing with that this evening, but I'd like to read also Article 5 again of the next page, on page 115, which defines the rejection article of how you do not obtain assurance. So the rejection of the error is that without a special revelation we can have no certainty of the future perseverance in this life For by this doctrine the sure comfort of the true believer is taken away in this life, and the doubts of the papist are again introduced into the church, while the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance, not from a special and extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God and from the constant promises of God, so especially the Apostle Paul, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John in John 3, 1 John 3, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So tonight, with God's help, friends, I'd like to once more, and there will be one more sermon on this next week, which deals with the verses that I can't get to tonight. But once more, this blessed assurance of salvation of the believer. And let's for a moment refresh our mind who the author of this is. Who is the author of this assurance in a believer? Then secondly, let's look at the basis of this assurance. And we'll link again, take Romans along with this article. And lastly, the witness to this assurance. Now, the author of this assurance. I've noted before that in all of Romans, before chapter 8, you only read once about the Spirit. But in chapter 8, you read 18 times about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the author. But it's interesting that the chapter begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And in between that is the work of the Holy Ghost. And that's, of course, very, very beautiful. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross, ascended up to heaven, that the Holy Spirit is poured out. He says, I will pray for you that the Father in his name and my name will send another comforter. Comforter is his name. Why comforter? Because he wants to comfort and assure the church of their salvation. And the theme of this whole chapter is assurance of salvation that God sends to the believer. Now, if you are a true believer, then you are so by the work of the Holy Spirit. We will not be ashamed to confess that if I am a believer, I am so solely, only, 100% because of the Holy Spirit. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. What Paul means with that is no one confesses him and follows him and loves him as the Lord Jesus except by the Holy Ghost. Now, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to call witness, to bear witness. He always bears witness. You know, maybe you remember today, you're one of those that are believers, saved. You remember how we began to bear witness in your heart? The truth you heard, law or gospel, became irresistible. Remember how the Holy Spirit bore witness to your heart? Both of the law and both of the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit may start with the law. He usually does. He starts usually by confronting us with the holiness of God, which is the law. But he also starts sometimes with the gospel. And he just wins somebody's heart by the love of God. I know people who have been overcome by the love of God rather than driven by the terror of God to come to Jesus. But you know what's interesting? No matter how God started in you, you both are going to learn to listen, to respect, to love the law and the gospel. They both will bear witness to your heart. Whatever order that may be is not always similar. But both the law and the gospel will bear witness. What do I mean with that? Well, when the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, you are not walking out of your church sitting the same as you walked in. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. You do not just read the portion of Scripture and close the book. and you've even forgotten what you read. When he bears witness of either the law or the gospel, it's like an arrow that goes in your heart and it just sticks. Can't shake it off. It begins to do something. It convicts. Remember how the Holy Spirit did that? In your life? But along with that, the Spirit does something else. He kindles faith in what you hear or what you read. Now you say, well, I've always believed the Word of God, Pastor. I believe the Word of God is truth. But there's a difference between believing the truth and believing that it applies to you. Can I say it that way? If I look around here, I think most of the people here, if not all, would say this is the truth. And you vow for that. You may have confessed it, young people. This is the truth. I want to be part of that. But it's a whole altogether different matter when the Spirit of God bears witness with the power that does something to you. Makes you restless. Makes you convicted. It makes you seeking. It makes you sorrowful. It makes you want to have a knowledge of God. Whatever it is. But along with that, he kindles faith in the heart. The Spirit kindles faith. And what is faith? Faith is that I believe the word that I hear. It begins in the mind. The Holy Spirit always begins with the word, with faith in the mind. You begin to believe what the Bible tells you. But from the mind it spills over into your will and it spills over into your affections. It takes hold of you. Saving faith is not just in your mind. Saving faith is your will, your mind, your will and your feelings. It takes you as a whole person. It begins to change you. I'll just review that for a moment. In order to come to my next point. But before that, am I speaking about something familiar to you? There's something here that you say, yeah, I remember. And that word began to have an irresistible either power or sweetness, something. If not, go pray for that tonight. Take that along then to see. And you say, Lord, that's not what the word does to me. I read it, but I can forget it just as soon as I read it. Help that stick this word in my mind and hook it into my feelings and convict me or convince me of it. But anyway, that's how faith begins. It begins as a work of the Spirit. But then I come tonight, and that is what the point of this whole sermon is about, assurance. An assured believer. Someone who is assured of his or her salvation. That's also not something that is without the Spirit. Assurance is also the fruit of the Holy Ghost. If you again look at Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is there constantly coming to the foreground in this chapter. It is the Holy Spirit that leads. It is the Holy Spirit that assures. It's the Holy Spirit that comforts. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and comforts the people of God with it. And we've been talking about that. But there are some strange, sometimes unbiblical ideas about how the Holy Spirit does that. And that's the point we've been trying to cover in the last couple of weeks. That's what the point that the canons of Dort are speaking about this very special, extraordinary revelation by which the Holy Spirit has to convince me. That's not it, congregation. The Holy Spirit does that. Definitely. Through the Word of God and through the workings in the heart of His children. But not in something that is an experience that is, as our fathers say, a special revelation. Now, don't misunderstand our fathers that assurance is not special. If you may sing tonight, without doubt and fear, I know I rest in the Lord. That's special, isn't it? If you can start your evening this way, and now there is no condemnation, Lord, to me, and no separation for me. Special. How do we get to that? Now, that's my second point. This evening, the basis of this assurance is, how does the Holy Spirit lead to assurance? Now, the first thing is, he kindles faith in God's promises. And in your Bible, if you turn back to a moment, to 2 Corinthians 32, verse 8. Just give you one example of this beautiful work of the Spirit in kindling faith in the promise. The context is when Sennacherib is invading Judah. So picture Jerusalem, tiny little city, against superpower Assyria. No chance, humanly speaking. Hezekiah is the king, 2 Chronicles 32 verse 8. He's been leading the people and speaks to them. And this is what is being said. I'll read verse 7 and 8. Be strong and be courageous. And be not afraid, nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Now that's a promise, right? Evidences? Hezekiah shows this army that's bigger. I open my eyes and I see all these soldiers with all their tents and all their things around the city. And the guy says, don't be afraid. That multitude out there, we got a bigger multitude. Show us that multitude, Hezekiah. Where is this multitude? I don't see anybody out here. Huh? He's not talking about people. He's talking about angels. He's talking about God, certainly. For there be more with us than with him. God is with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And now let us now notice what happens. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. If I take the Hebrew word, it's this. Lean. They leaned themselves on the word of God. See him leaning? Their strength is God's promise. And they are quiet, and they are at peace, and they are not afraid, and they are not dismayed. And the next day, God has acted. Now, congregation, that is what faith does. It rests itself on the promise of God. You know, when the Holy Spirit does that, then there is peace. The Bible is full of promises. I mean, we have looked at a couple of the promises in the last couple of weeks from Romans. I won't repeat them again. But we could spend the next hours reading promises to each other. The whole book is full of promises. It begins at Genesis 3. I will put enmity between. I will take care of this problem, God says. And I will fight the battle. God is promising his grace and mercy to those who seek him. He promises that those who call upon him, he will never forsake. He promises that those who confess their sins and hide not their transgressions, but come with him with the appointed lamb of the trespass or sin offering, he will forget about their sins. No, he will put them away on the lamb. And carry it away. Settle the issue. Now these are the promises of the gospel. And I'm not telling you some new promises. They are the repetitive promises in the Bible. And how does now God assure a person? Sometimes in such a gentle way. I'll read to you from the Belgic Confession. I don't know if you have your Psalter open in front of you. But if you go to I have to find it for a moment. Article 22. of the Belgic Confession. I'll read to you this statement of the beginning. We believe that to attain to this true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, making him my own, and seeks nothing more besides him. The Holy Spirit, Paul of the Confession says, kindles faith in the heart to embrace the promises and do like the people in Hezekiah and lean myself on the promise. Now, when the Spirit enables you to do that, to rest on the Word, to lean on the Word, as it is written, oh, you don't need a special light from heaven. No voices from heaven. No. Remember Hezekiah said that. The Holy God is with us. There was no lightning bolt. There was no voice. Hezekiah's voice. That's all. People rested upon him. Yeah. God's Spirit kindles a faith in the Word. And that is the first and the most important basis of assurance of faith. Congregation, these promises in the Scripture are the only and the solid ground of our salvation. It's not what I feel, not what I see, it's on what God has said. Now I know we are not able always to exercise that faith. No, even the best of God's children struggle with their fears and their doubts, as it later on says in one of the articles. The Scripture testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with the carnal doubts and the grievous temptations, that they're not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and the certainty of persevering. You only go to the book of Psalms and you read that. Go to Psalm 31. And David is up and down. And up and down. Even in the same psalm. So, that's the life. When we take our eyes off from the promises and look upon ourselves and we look upon our own feelings and our own circumstances, yes, we will be done. That is the first way in which the Holy Spirit kindles or strengthens assurance, the promises. Now the second way in which the Holy Spirit strengthens assurance is by shedding light on his own work. I'll read you again from the canons. He also assures his people from a serious and unholy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. The Holy Spirit not only works faith in the promises, but he also sheds light on his work. Will you please go to Romans 8 to verse 14? Where Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now read it backwards tonight. Who are the sons of God tonight here? Who are the children of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. You don't have to be a theologian to read this text. Who are the children of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean? Well, the rest of the chapter tells me what it means. Those who are led by the Spirit, they walk after the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. They experience the peace of the Spirit. And they work the work of the Spirit. Well, look at those four briefly. Now, if you tonight may see in your life those four marks that Paul in Romans 8 brings out to prove who are led by the Spirit, then listen what God says tonight to you. They are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit. We're going to sing first. Psalter 3, 8, 9, verse 5 and 6. Lord, save me from my foe. And that could be your unbelief and your doubts and your fears. To Thee for help I flee. Teach me Thy way to know. I have no God but Thee. And what we follow in verse 5 and 6, let that be our prayer at this moment. 3, 8, 9, 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul is conscious that the Holy Spirit is living in him. You can glean that as you read Paul's letters. He is not unconscious of the fact that within him something else lives than what used to live in him, and something else lives than the many people he meets on his missionary journeys. Paul is conscious of a spirit within him. A congregation, if you're not conscious of that, don't talk about being saved. You may, but you certainly have no good basis. Until you are conscious of what the Apostle Paul speaks of in this chapter, without a conscious awareness of the Spirit of Christ living, moving, leading, as it says in our text, guiding, renewing, quickening. Without that conscious awareness of that Spirit of Christ, all talk about assurance of faith has no real evidence of being true. If I read this chapter in verse 11. Oh, let's go to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Says Paul, look, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, you cannot say that to someone if you don't know, or if you can't know that. The Spirit of God is in you. Then you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of Him. You just don't belong to Him. You're not part of Him. No matter what you say. This is a very important evidence, isn't it, that we're going to have to look at tonight. You can talk all about, I believe the promises, and I trust in the promises, and I enjoy the promises, and I embrace the promises. There's got to be another internal witness to your claim. And that claim is your conscious awareness of the Spirit living in you. And if that's not there, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. Now that sounds sharp. And it is sharp. But that could be saving. Saving us from eternal deceit. And it is forever too late. Not eternal deceit, but a temporary deceit. Because we will not always be deceived about. So it is important for us to check the Scriptures tonight. The Apostle Paul says, and he appeals to the believers in Ephesus. And I'll read you two passages of which these men and women are conscious of. And I don't think things have changed in Ephesus. Paul says, look, brethren, thou in Ephesus, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption. When you came to faith in the promise of the gospel, Paul says, you remember? You were sealed with the Holy Ghost. No, not the Holy Ghost put a seal on you. That's not what he says. He says, you were sealed with the presence of the Holy Ghost living in you. I'll give you another example. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What are you doing? This only would I ask of you again. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, when you came to faith in the promise of the gospel, the Holy Spirit that was promised came in you. Now that's again a promise that we get in Acts chapter 2. I'll give you one more example. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, now repent you and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What gift of the Holy Ghost is he talking about? What is this seal of the Holy Spirit? What is this earnest? That is what Paul calls in Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You've got to be conscious of that. Now let's briefly look at the chapter. What are the four things he says about that Spirit of God, Christ living in you? What does that do? Well, the first thing he says in verse 1 and in verse 4, if the Spirit of God is in you, you walk after the Spirit. And in verse 4, if you walk after the Spirit, then the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in you. What does he mean? What is the righteousness of the law? That's to love God and to love your neighbor. That's the righteousness of the law. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're going to love God and you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to walk after the Spirit. You are going to be dictated. You're going to be filled with the love of God. That's the Spirit of Christ. Love. Now, walking is the most basic activity of the day. All of us walk every day, don't we? And Paul says, look, if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to walk after the Spirit. You're going to walk in the Spirit, in the way He lives, in the way He acted in Christ, in the way that He spoke through Christ. You're going to be aware of something of the Spirit within you that leads you, that calls you, that fills you. You know, it's beautiful how our forefathers in these beautiful canons, which are just such a gift, aren't they? They say, look, this walking of the Spirit comes out in a serious and unholy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. You're not going to tell me that if that is alive in you, that you're not going to be aware of that. You know I love Michelle. I think I said that the last time. I'm consciously aware of that love. It makes me do things and it makes me not do things. because I love her. A congregation, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're going to know it. You're going to have something of the Spirit that makes you walk in a different way. Now, Paul says more about it. He says in verse 8, you're minding the Spirit. I just very briefly pick out these phrases. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to mind the things of the Spirit? To minding here means to occupy yourself with. That's your goal. You're going to mind the things that belong to God's Spirit as they live in Jesus. If the Spirit of God is you, you are going to be reaching out after the things of God. You're going to have an inner appetite and a bent of heart that goes out after God. Now ask yourself, what does the needle of your heart go out after? No, I'm not going to ask you what's the first thing you think about every morning you wake up. Because we're corrupt people, we're sinful people, we're going to constantly fight that. And there's all kinds of things that God's people are distracted by. But ask yourself this question. What is it in my heart that I hunger for? Hunger you can't dictate. Hunger you can't dictate. That's there or it's not. Is there a hunger for the things of the Spirit? A hunger for the Word? And hunger to know God. And hunger to know the Lord Jesus. Minding is indeed that your choice is to be occupied with these things. If your joy is in the Lord, that is what you're looking after. Now is that the case? See, if that Spirit of Christ is not you, what was the joy of Jesus Christ? Glorify the Father. Serve His fellow man. Now, we're not going to be perfect. But it's something of that Spirit alive. See, that's that fruit of the Spirit. Now, thirdly, he says something else. He says something about the fruits of what the Spirit does. In verse 5, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, what the carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul says, look, you have experienced something of life and peace in your heart when you are pursuing righteousness. That brings in your heart a joy, a peace, and fulfillment, a satisfaction. Righteousness, holiness. That's the sum of your happiness. That brings you peace. Now, obviously, we're not going to find it in ourselves. But we find that in Christ. We find that holiness and righteousness in the Lord Jesus. And yet Paul says, look, you know, brethren, when you're minding things of the world and of the flesh and of yourself, all you got is death, doom, separation and restlessness. But when you're minding the things of God, it brings peace, it brings joy. It brings healing, and that's why you love it. It brings you closer to God. It gives you the taste of Him. Now he gives us one more mark in verse 12 and 13. Brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. He says you're doing something there. You are killing, starving, rather, crucifying the deeds of the body. What's that? The deeds of the body, the corrupt heart, the old man, the sinful man. Paul says, look, you are continually fighting the deeds of the body. You're not feeding them, you are fighting them. You're not indulging it and feeding it, you are putting it to death. And why? Because you love the Lord. You do not want to live like that. Now I've given you a real brief four marks here out of this chapter. And Paul says, now look, if you have none of this, if the Spirit of Christ is not active in your life, you are none of Him. And congregation, you say, well, how does that now lead to assurance of faith? Well, I read you again, this time from the Catechism. One of the questions that is asked in Lord's Day 32 is, why do we have to still do good works and so on? And I'll give you the last part of the answer. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruit thereof. You know, Paul says, you may be, or the Catechism, you may be assured of your faith by the fruit thereof. Again, in the canons, I read again this statement. The scriptures do not teach assurance of faith by special revelation, but they teach it from the marks proper from the children of God. And from that, they conclude, look, I am a changed man. There is a different spirit in me than what there lives in my heart before or what there lives in the people around me. I cannot explain it, but it lives in me. It acts in me. It works in me. What is that then? It's the Holy Spirit. And now the comfort. I'll just read it to you because I don't have to comment on that. Now, if the Spirit, I read from Romans 8, if the Spirit of Christ, of the Father, you could create a Father here, if the Spirit of the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He said, look at the future, brethren. Your body is going to die. But that Spirit that lives in you now, that's the Spirit of Christ, someday is going to take your body out of the grave and you will be glorified together with Christ. That's the comfort, isn't it? That's assurance. That's the earnest. That is what Paul is talking about in the Ephesians. After you heard the gospel of truth and you came to faith, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest of your inheritance to come. And that's why we have to preach the marks of grace. For two reasons, of course, to identify what is true and what is not true, but also to lead God's children to assurance of faith. Say, well, isn't that a little bit of a weak basis of assurance? Because today I feel warm and tomorrow I feel chilled. Yes, it is. That's the reality. That's why the saints in this life struggle continually, because indeed tomorrow they are maybe so fleshly. And then they say, well, how can that now be compatible with grace? Oh, then you go back to Romans 7. And you go back there and you say, yeah, I recognize that. That's the struggle. But then lastly, friends, and that's where we can have to come up next week. Look in verse 15 and 16. There is indeed another witness. Yeah, the witness of my spirit that I cannot deny what lives in my heart. On top of that comes another witness. Paul says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit. Along with the internal spirit of testimony of your own heart. Yeah, maybe tonight you say, ah, Lord, I cannot deny that. What this chapter speaks about, that lives in my heart. I will do wrong if I will deny. Now that's the testimony of your own spirit. On top of that, the Spirit comes with an additional testimony. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. I'm going to have to leave that till next week. And please pray that indeed I may have some light on that, because Paul says very little about it, doesn't he? What that Spirit's witness actually really is. But it is something very, very special, or very, very comforting rather, and strengthening. Now, let us close together, congregation. We have looked this evening at the blessed evidences of the Spirit's work within your heart. And as I was thinking about it, I said, I thought, oh, maybe, Lord, there'll be many more of thy people tonight discouraged. Walking in the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, experiencing life and peace, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Maybe you look back at this week and says, Lord, it was a mess. I've been minding the flesh, been feeding the flesh. I've walked in the spirit of impatience, anger, bitterness, discontent, unbelief. How can I have any evidence tonight that the work of the Spirit is in my heart? You know, I'll take you back for a moment to a scene I never forget. On the east side of Mount St. Helens in Washington State. God answered that really struggle once for me. It's a massive blast of that volcano just flattened that whole forest and stripped all these massive trees of its bark and branches, and it is just full of boulders and full of destruction. It's in totally desolation. And I remember I was driving through that years ago, struggling with the same question you're struggling with right now, maybe. I said, Lord, it's such a boulder mess, trunks all over the place. It's an absolute devastation here. How can I believe that thy work is in my heart? And I remember getting out of the car, friends, and walking a little bit through that incredible devastation. And then my eye was drawn to a little, small little pine tree. It's that big. Right in the middle of it. And then I looked closer and I saw another little pine tree. And another little weed. And another little plant. And it was like God telling me, now look, friend. You look at the desolation, but you didn't look close enough. I'm rebuilding this place. And if you live long enough and you come here 200 years from now, you're going to see something. You see nothing of the desolation. You see only a beautiful forest. Now, so it is spiritually. You're going to live with the boulders. You're going to live with all the desolation of the volcanic eruption of our deep fall in paradise. You're going to live with that. You're going to stumble over it. You're going to crawl over it. You're going to hit it and you're going to see it. But tonight, if you see something of that little pine tree of walking in the Spirit? Did you see something of that fulfilling of the righteousness of God's law in your heart by the power of a Spirit you can't resist, that wants to love, that needs to love? And you say at least tonight that there is in you a serious and a holy desire. And it might not get farther than that tonight. To preserve a good conscience. And to perform the good works that God sets before you. Can you deny that? That's a little pine tree. You didn't plant that. You don't grow that. Don't grieve the Spirit and say, that's all my own. No, no. That's not your own. See? Now we have to be careful that we don't bring ourselves in deeper darkness and deny the way by which the Spirit wants to assure you of His salvation. And that's what we're doing often. You say, no, I want something bigger to be assured than that. No, no, no. No, no. That's not how the Spirit works. He does not want you to grieve Him by despising the small things that He's doing. Remember that beautiful quote of J.C. Philpott on New Year's morning? Maybe I'll print it out next week on the tidbits. All my springs are in thee. What all comes out of those springs of God's sovereign grace in the heart of a sinner. Don't deny that. For if you deny that, you're going to walk in darkness. Why? Because you grieve the Holy Ghost whereby you are sealed. If I would say, Lord, there's absolutely nothing happening in this place here in Mount St. Helens, and I ignored the little pine trees, and then I would have walked away there as sad
as I walk into that. But I didn't. I walked out rejoicing, saying, "Ah, Lord, that is thy work of recreating this desolate place, and so thou dost spiritually." And then, my dear friend, one more word to you. You who are walking and minding the things of the flesh. You know, you're not doing that because you are diseased. You're doing that because you're fallen. I'll read you from Romans 8 again. To be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. You're a fallen creature, totally desolate. And that's why you are not minding the things of God, but you're minding the things of the world and of your flesh and of yourself. That is a dreadful condition. Now, the gospel is that God doesn't want you to change that. He doesn't ask you to change that either. He's not expecting you to change that situation of your carnal heart. Too many of us think that. Oh, if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to have to do some self-improvement. No, no, no. God does not ask for that anywhere. Can you find that in this book? You don't find it in this book. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us something else, and I read it to you from one of the most beautiful prophets in the Bible. It's Hosea. And this is what God says. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. See? The reason that you mind the things of the world, and the reason that you are walking in the things of the world, is because you've fallen by your iniquity. Not Adam's iniquity, your iniquity. It is at your plate. It is my sin. Isn't that something? God says, return unto me. Maybe the people of Israel think, well, how in the world am I going to return to God? What am I going to show to him? What am I going to do about this condition? Now listen again. Take with you words. That's all. Words. Let them be true words. Let them be real words. But take with you words and turn unto the Lord and say this to him. Lord, take away all iniquity. Will you go to this God tonight? And take this very Hosea 14. You go find it. Lay your finger with it. It says, Lord, thou hast told me. This is the word that I got tonight. Not from the minister. Not from Hosea. The spirit of Hosea. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. My rebellious heart. My enmity. My indifference. My coldness. My blindness. Take away my iniquity. And receive us graciously. In other words, forgive us, Lord. And then we will render thee the calves of our lips. And we will give thee our life and our heart and our devotion. For Lord, Assyria can't save us. Horses can't save us. Neither will we say to the work of our own hands anymore, you are our gods and our saviors. In thee do the fatherless find mercy. Look what God says. And I will heal their backsliding. And I will love them freely. And for me is your fruit found. Will you take God serious tonight? Will you labor with God this evening on his own word? If you must say tonight, I'm a stranger of all this. And my friend, here's a text for you. And wrestle with that one. Amen. Glorious God, it is such an awesome message. That the gospel is thy work to save sinners. That thou dost renew hearts.
that thou dost overcome all iniquity and change people's hearts. And we may have liberty tonight, Lord, to come for all our fellow friends and members in this church that do not know thee. Thou hast given us thy word this evening. O Israel, we have destroyed ourselves, Lord, by our own iniquity. We have broken all thy commandments purposely, consciously, repetitively. We've brought death in our heart, death in our life, death in the world. We got nothing to claim. We have nothing but guilt on our side. Yet, Lord, this word gives us courage to come back to thee tonight. Wilt thou take away the iniquity of the heart that makes us walk in the ways of the world, mind the things of this flesh, convert us. And thou hast been the Savior completely. And faithful God, we plead with thee tonight. Let thy word be the healing balm of thy hand to save our soul. And thank thee, O God, for laying out again this way to assurance. O shed light upon the works of thy own Spirit in the hearts of thy children. Help them to detect the smallest little green sprouting of thy grace. Help them to see, O God, that whatever little sprouting of thy grace is found in their heart comes only from one source. Enable them to believe that only in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit within. Not as a ground, but as an evidence. And then, Lord, next week we want to take up this portion of Scripture that's in Mount Everest height. This witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits. Will thou please open up this Scripture? It's not clear. It's difficult. But it must be precious and important. And we pray that thou wilt anoint thy servant with the insight and understanding, also through the labors of many previous men of God thou hast used to teach. And Lord, we ask, keep us and spare us and guide us in this day. In Jesus' name, thank thee for this Sabbath day. Amen.